And hello to everybody watching on Zoom. Great to see you. Now, just be very quiet for just a moment. Can you hear the screams of the children as they get their tattoos today? That's what Barry said, wasn't it? You're getting tattoos or something? Oh, okay. I hope you don't mind. Anyway, it's me again, and it's lovely to be here, and lovely to see you all. We are in our Easter series, The Journey to Easter, and my subject for today is A Short Ride. Because today, as you all know, is Palm Sunday. Okay. And this marks the beginning of Holy Week, as we call it. And it's no exaggeration to say that Holy Week is the most momentous week in world history. This is the very most important thing, the most important action that took place. It's center to our faith, central to our faith, Easter. Jesus going to the cross for us. And this is the end of, coming towards the end of Jesus' 3-year ministry as a man on this earth. And Jesus knew exactly what lay ahead of him, and he'd always known it. It wasn't very long before the day, this Palm Sunday, this day that Jesus walked into the town, or didn't walk in, he rode into the town, that he'd raised Lazarus from the dead. And Barry led us through last week, the Last Supper, the bread and the wine, the Passover. And this is the Passover time in Jerusalem. And so I'm going to read Have I lost contact? Yes, I have. It is on. Yeah, it is on. I'll turn it off and on again, see if it makes a contact. It did one, didn't it? Could you whack it on the... there we go. No, we've gone too far now. Can we go back up, please? That's it. Yeah, okay, we'll move on. Okay. I don't think this is controlling it at the moment. Anyway, I'll just read this verse. Sure. Then the man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of God, of the God of Israel, coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. So we're going to move on one more. I can't do it, but I can command it. So let's read this. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and he will send it back here shortly.'" So we know the story. We know the story of Jesus entering the town, or the city of Jerusalem. And so we're not moving on just yet, though. Thank you. Okay. So anyway, it's a semi-automatic system with human error thrown into it, partly mine. Okay. So anyway, Jesus sent he sent two of his disciples into Bethany, only about 3 miles away from Jerusalem. And you can just imagine these two come along, and Jesus said, look, there's a colt there. No one's ever ridden it before. And so these two come along and say, oh, there it is. Let's go over there. And they go over there. Oh, what are you doing? Sorry? What are you doing with that colt? You leave it there. It's nothing to do with you. It's not yours. Put it back. And they said, no, the master needs it. Oh, all right, then you can take it. So they took the colt. I just thought I'd wake you up a little bit. Okay, anyway, and then we move on to the next PowerPoint slide. That thing not working at all, is it? Oh, that's a shame, isn't it? Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they'd cut. Those who went ahead shouted, but those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And off he goes to Bethany. Now, Bethany's where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. Who else lived there? Someone called Simon the leper. I don't think he was still a leper when he was called Simon the leper. It kind of lingered on. He could call some, you know, Malcolm the COVID or something like that. But he won't still have it. But Simon the leper lived there. And that's one evening there, Jesus was anointed by the lady. And it's just a few miles away. Other accounts say that before Jesus went back there, he threw the swindlers and the people who were making a mockery of God's house out of the temple once again. Hosanna, when they shouted it as Jesus came in and they spread the palm leaves out, it means save us now. Save us now. Bring salvation. That's what it means. Now, something that some other churches do is they have these palm... I was going to do another origami session and get some raw palm leaves and ask you to fold them up. You know, like we did at Christmas, you made a star. But then I thought, where am I going to get palm leaves from? But I can get these. So I'd like... Could somebody give these out, please? Everybody take a few. I've got so many of these things that perhaps you should take a whole set. Play games with them. Thank you very much. I've got loads of them. Anyway, could you pass them around? Take them away. What the Anglicans and the Catholics do sometimes is after the Holy Week, they burn them and keep the ashes. So they use them next year at Ash Wednesday and they daub it all over their faces. Anybody need any more? Plenty more where this came from. Please take some. So there you are, just a little keepsake. I don't think we've ever given out this kind of thing before in this church. Not in about the 60 years I've been here. But there you go, something to, you can put it in the front of your car or you can give it away. I thought I'd palm them off on you somehow anyway. Now, there's that scene. There's Jesus riding on this donkey. No, please don't give them back. No, please keep. And he's riding into the city of Jerusalem. And all the people are shouting and they're throwing their coats on in front of the donkey and they're pulling these palm leaves down, they're putting them down, they're shouting, Hosanna, meaning save us, bring salvation. Now, it was the custom in Jewish culture for a king to ride in to the city, a victorious king to ride into the city. Now, what you've got to remember, of course, is at this time, it's not a free country. Israel is not a free country because it has been invaded and occupied by the Romans. Just like they occupied our country all those years ago. The Jews did not take kindly to having their country occupied, just as I suppose the ancient Britons didn't take kindly to it either. But it was a kind of a relationship which was a difficult one. Things were allowed to carry on normally up to a point. There was agreement. There was certain kind of like uneasy peace. There was a king of King Herod. He was on the throne. He was okay. He could still carry on. As long as he, you know, behaved himself. The priests, Caiaphas, the others, they could carry on. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they could carry on running their Jewish faith as the way they had, as long as they didn't overstep the mark. But for Jesus to come into the city and everybody to start, you know, shouting, this was very symbolic of a victorious king. But the king would normally ride in on a horse. Jesus rode in on a donkey. And that Jesus was showing that it was not going to be, Jesus was king, but he was showing it was not going to be as some people wanted it to be. And the Romans knew, and some of the Jews knew, that if this fine balance of kind of agreement was upset too much, there would be trouble. And they didn't want trouble. They didn't want this equilibrium thrown out of whack. Now, we know just exactly what it must be like. Well, we don't know exactly what it must be like, but we've got an occupying force going on right now in Central Europe, the edge of Europe. And we can see that there is strife and there's conflict. And it's a dreadful thing. And I'm sure we're praying for the situation in Ukraine and Russia and the rest of the world. Anyway, for Jesus to come in, for Jesus to start talking about things like, I'm going to knock have the temple destroyed, in 3 days going to rebuild it, for Jesus to say, you know, I am the king, you know, my kingdom's not of this world, for Jesus to say things like this was unsettling to those people who held the power. And this was something that deeply worried the Romans and the Jews who ran the temple. But just to look at the way Jesus, remember, if there was ever someone who could claim fame and importance, it was Jesus. And yet, what does he do? He doesn't. He shows total humility. How different it is from the people we see today, whether it be in politics or show business or whatever it is, you don't see much humility, do you? In Jesus, who was the very person who had the right to say, I'm better than you lot, he didn't do that. He rode on this lowly animal, the donkey, into Jerusalem, but it worried the Romans. And it worried those people who were in charge of the temple. If we go on to Psalm 118, we can see that this was prophesied. Look at this. Lord, save us. That's Hosanna. That's what it means. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, join the festal procession to the horns of the altar. This is exactly what we see Jesus doing. The boughs, the palm leaves going down there, the festal procession. This is prophesied hundreds of years before it took place. And I'll go back to that passage in Ezekiel. I think it's coming up next. There, that one. Yes. Then the man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of the Lord of Israel, glory of God of Israel, pardon me, coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. There's Jesus approaching. So it's very important we look at a little bit more background, what's going on here. Now, when Nehemiah rebuilt the city, which was in ruins, way back, he built different gates go through the walls. And I think we've got a list of some of the gates coming up now. There we are. There's some of the gates that Nehemiah built. The walled city, the different gates coming on. But if we move to the next slide, it'll show us that this is the east gate. This is the oldest gate, which was built by Nehemiah, the most important gate, sometimes called other things, and we'll come to that in a little while. The east gate. And that's the gate that Jesus came in through. It's quite clear he did, because that's the direct gate that leads from Bethany. So he wouldn't have, I doubt if he would have gone through a different gate. And the Bible does say that God's going to come in through the east gate. Now, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans. But the city walls and the gates, most of the gates, were rebuilt in the year 1538. And that's the gate we see now. I think we can move on to that. This is it. That's the east gate. It was built by a modestly sounding name, a chap called Suleiman the Magnificent. One more. He built that in 1538. But when he rebuilt the city walls, he built the walls where they had been. He built most of the gates where they were. He built 8 gates. This one, the east gate, you can see it would be a bit difficult to go through that one. That one, you can't go through it. Because guess what? Suleiman the Magnificent, a Muslim from the Ottoman Empire, he got to know some of these prophecies from the Bible, and he thought, well, listen, if the Messiah is going to come from the east, I've got a cunning plan. I'm going to stop him coming in. So what I'll do is I'll brick it up. I'll build up the walls so no one can come through it. I've got an even better idea. Is there no end to my magnificent ideas, he said. Or something, words to this effect. I will build and open a graveyard right in front of it. No coming Messiah is going to dare to walk through a graveyard. Oh no. So there's the graveyard and the gate is sealed. Now you see this gate, the oldest gate, through that gate, not that one, because that's Suleiman the Magnificent's one, the one before that, probably he built it using probably some of the stones that were left over, you know, lying around. That's what people tend to do, isn't it? That's where very near the temple messenger would take the sacrificial lamb through that gate out into the desert. That's where the Messiah is going to enter the city. That's the gate that Jesus left through to pray after his betrayal, to the Mount of Olives, where he was going to be betrayed. The Mount of Olives is just this way, or that way. It's just outside that gate, you can look, you can see the Kidron Valley, and there's the Mount of Olives where Jesus spent time praying. It was where this gate, he probably came out of this gate to go to his ascension at the Mount of Olives again. And remember, when Jesus was taken up into heaven, the angels there said, he's going to come back the same way that he came. He's going to come back to the same place. And I think we spoke about this. So, Suleiman, he's sealed up the gate. This is in 1538. We're going a lot further on now. But what he didn't know was, he did know his Bible a little bit. He knew a few prophecies, but he didn't know it well enough. Because if he'd just gone on a little bit further in Ezekiel, it said this: "Then the man brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary, the one facing east, and it was shut. The Lord said to me, 'This gate is to remain shut. It must not be opened. No one may enter through it. It is to remain shut because the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered through it.'" So Suleiman, by bricking it up, thinking he was having an excellent idea to stop God's prophecies coming true, was actually fulfilling another prophecy without actually realizing it. He bricked the gate up. He was doing what God had said was going to happen. So if we could move on to the next slide, this one again, it's the East Gate, but it's got other names. It's called the Golden Gate. It's called another one, the Gate of Eternal Life. It's also called the Mercy Gate, and sometimes it's called the Beautiful Gate. So if we just look at these things, this is where Jesus came in, the Golden Gate. That speaks of the kingship of Jesus. Because when Jesus was born, what did the wise men bring? What did the Magi bring? One of the gifts was gold. A symbol of royalty. A symbol of his importance. The gate of eternal life. Well, Jesus came that we could have eternal life. We've just been singing that this morning. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The mercy gate. God shows us mercy. We deserved to go to that cross. Jesus did not deserve it. But we deserve to be punished. But the mercy gate, the gate where Jesus entered the city in triumph, and the gate where Jesus left the city to be crucified, speaks of God's mercy for us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Words from Isaiah. Beautiful gate. You know, beautiful. Jesus is beautiful. There are people who say that Jesus was not particularly striking to look at, and I think that comes out in Isaiah 53. But he was beautiful. Because he had all the beauty, all the goodness of God. Again in Isaiah, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Your God reigns. Your eyes will see the King in all his beauty." If ever there was a man who could have said, "I'm not doing this. I refuse to do it. I've done nothing wrong. Why should I be punished? I've got the power to get out of this. I don't want to do it." Of course he could have done it, because he was God the Son and the Son of God. He was a real man, but he was a real God. Hard to understand, but true. And if ever there was someone who could have said, "No, these people, you people, you're not worth it. Why should I do that for you? Because you let me down the whole time. You don't do what you're supposed to do. You do the things you're supposed not to do. You lie, you cheat." I'm not painting a great picture of you, am I really? But this is the reality. We know we're sinners. We know what we're like, don't we? We know those thoughts that we have. We know that those things that we do. We know those unkind words we do. We know the potential we have for evil. But God has put in us, because he went through that gate in triumph, but came out through that gate as a man who was condemned to death. Because he did that, because he submitted himself, he allowed men to take him and to whip him, to beat him, to disfigure him, to mar him, to nail him to the cross. Because he did that, we can go free. And I just hope that and pray that during this week Now I believe, I'm sure that most of you in here have put your trust in Jesus. Most of you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But I would say to you this week, even today, it's the day of salvation. If you haven't done that, today's the day of salvation. Today is the time when you should reach out to the Lord, because you know that unless sin is forgiven, we don't stand a chance. Jesus took our sins and our iniquities as his own punishment on the cross for us. He went to Jerusalem for you. He went to the cross because he loves you. And that's the truth. Jesus loves you. And Jesus went to the cross for you. And if there was no one else who'd done anything wrong, he'd have still gone to the cross to bear your sins. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So this Palm Sunday, the crowd shouted, "Hosanna, save us." And within a week, Jesus would be dead. But that's not the end of the story, because Jesus rose again, as we will find out in more detail next week, when Dave has recovered and is back among us. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. The prophecy that Zechariah gave us, the prophecies that Ezekiel gave us. And Father, I just thank you that you are in control. Even people who have high opinions of themselves, such as Suleiman, they think they've got a plan, but what they're really doing is fulfilling yours. I believe that Vladimir Putin thinks he has a plan, but I believe he's part of your plan, awful though it is. He will be part of it. And Father, I just thank you that you are so high and you are so great. Thank you, Lord, that you have time and you have the patience to deal with the likes of us. Thank you that Jesus went to the cross to save us from our sins. Lord, I pray that you'd just be with us this week. And Lord, if we've never given our lives to you, may we just reach out to you and ask you into our lives. Because you are great. You are our Saviour. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.